Well, it's a joy for Lisa and Emma and me to be with you here today and to see how God's working through here in Indianapolis. But we're especially privileged to get to worship our God and King with you here this morning. If you turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking especially at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to start the reading just two verses earlier in chapter 5, verse 25, but we'll focus on Galatians 6. 1 through 5. If you remember, the book of Galatians is written to a church that was facing false teaching. There were men in the church who were saying that Christians had to keep the old Jewish ceremonial law. The Christians had to be circumcised, that they had to keep all the old festivals. And this meant that they were preaching a gospel of works, a gospel that you have to do something, you have to work hard to earn God's love. And because of that, in the church here, there was a spirit of enviousness. There was a spirit of pride, of competitiveness between believers. So keep that in mind as we read through this passage together. This is Galatians 5, starting in verse 25 and going through chapter 6, verse 5. This is the word of God. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This ends the reading of God's word. Do you ever get worn out helping other people? You get tired of dealing with other people's problems? Do you ever wonder, if I could just have one day where I only had to deal with my own mistakes? Maybe as parents, you get worn out helping your children with things all the time, and you think, if I could only have to help myself for one day, life would be so much easier. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who's just always calling you at just the wrong time, who always needs help right when you think you've gotten a chance to kick back and relax for a little bit. Well, does it ever seem unfair to you that you have to deal with other people's problems? Well, Paul here in Galatians gives us a wake-up call. It refreshes our perspective on why we help each other, on why you can't just be concerned with your own burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens and help each other with our problems. And he does this by telling us to stop comparing ourselves to each other and to only measure ourselves by God's perfect standard. Every one of us stands as a sinner before God. And it's from that perspective that we can help those around us. Even though your brothers and sisters in Christ are responsible for the mistakes that they've made, even though that you're responsible for the mistakes that you have made, brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens, because you too are a sinner saved by grace. Bear one another's burdens because you too are a sinner saved by grace. We'll break this idea down into a few parts here. So just to begin with here, there's the simple command that Paul gives. He says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. If you look with me at the beginning of this passage here in chapter 6, the first command he gives is to restore a fallen brother. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But then he moves from that specific command into the general principle in the next verse. The specific command is help someone when they stumble in sin. But the more general principle then in verse 2 is to bear one another's burdens. To help someone who's fallen in sin is one type of helping someone with a burden. So what exactly is it that Paul's commanding here? What does he mean when he says that you're supposed to restore him? Well, you'll notice the command here is addressed to you who are spiritual. Now, that may not have made it much clearer for you. Spiritual is a term that's used in a lot of different ways. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying here when he calls some people spiritual. We get a hint of what he means by this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says that he's surprised at their spiritual condition. He's surprised that they're not mature in their faith. And he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." This is the same term here. He says, "I couldn't regard you as spiritual people. I expected you to be mature in your faith, but really you were just infants in Christ. You had just begun to believe. You were not even walking on your own with the Spirit." So there's an expectation here that believers are spiritual, that believers are walking with the Lord if we are anything but brand new and infant Christians. If we were to use the terminology in chapter 5, if you looked further back here in Galatians 5, it talks about walking by the Spirit. As long as you live like a believer, as long as you are resting on the Spirit, resting on the grace of God for your salvation, you are spiritual. You are of the Spirit. So this command here is not just to some elite branch of Christians. This is not just a command to the pastors and the elders, to the officers of the church, or maybe the really mature Christians. This is a command to anyone in the church who is walking by the Spirit. To use Jesus' terminology, this is anyone who knows to remove the log from your own eye before taking the speck out of your brother's eye. So we have a responsibility to each other, a responsibility to help each other when we fall. And the picture here is that you're walking together, and someone's walking along beside you, and they stumble. And because you are still walking at that moment, just in that way, you are able to help that person up and proceed walking together. On June 2nd, 2012, at the Ohio Division III High School State Track Meet, during the 3,200-meter race, Megan Vogel was running this race, a high school student. And as she was coming around the last turn, one of her competitors in front of her collapsed on the track. And instead of just taking the advantage that Megan had gained by this competitor falling, she stopped. She helped this girl up and helped her limp to the finish line, and at the very end even pushed her across the finish line so that she finished first. Now, in terms of the race, in terms of an individualistic, competitive sport, it makes absolutely no sense for Megan to stop and help this girl. She gains no advantage in the race. And in fact, she sets aside her own time, her own place in the race, to help this person. And this is the picture of bearing one another's burdens here. That we set aside our own interests, we set aside our own comfort, our own time and resources to help our fellow believers. People around the world today, or around the U.S. especially, are celebrating Mother's today. And in the last 10 weeks, since our son was born, I've gained a much greater appreciation for the sacrifices that mothers make for their children. There's a very real way that mothers give up of their bodies, give up of their time, of their sleep, setting aside their own interests for the interests of their children, the needs of their children for sleep or needs for sustenance. Bearing a burden for someone else means giving up what you want. It means giving up of your own interests to help your brother or sister in Christ. So what are some of the ways that you see people stumble around you? Whether it's in your family, in your church, what are the ways that you see people sin around you? And how are the ways that you can, how can you help these people when you see them stumble, when you come face to face with their sin? Well, do you know someone who struggles with anger? Can you take some of your time, set aside some of your interests to spend time with that person in prayer, to promise to pray for them, to memorize scripture with that person, to work through this ungodly anger? Or maybe you know someone who struggles with spending time with the Lord, someone who struggles to read their Bible or to pray on a daily basis. Can you set aside some of your time to send them a text every day, to send them a message, to check in with them every once in a while, encourage them in the ways that you have been fed by God's word, in the ways that you have benefited from your times in prayer. Or maybe you know someone who's struggling with homosexual urges, someone who's struggling with the sin of homosexuality, and that's an uncomfortable thing for us to talk about, to think about sometimes. But can you set aside your own comfort to help that person bear that burden? Can you start a small group Bible study on the topic? Can you work through the issues of a Christian view of friendship, a Christian view of sexuality and gender? These are uncomfortable and difficult things to do, and you have to give something up to do it. But that's what it means to bear one another's burdens. Well, this is hard work. And you may be weighed down just thinking about all the ways that you need to help those around you. So why should you bother? Why should you help somebody else with their problems? Well, Paul here argues that you should bear one another's burdens because you too are a sinner. Bear one another's burdens because you too are a sinner. Paul gives a warning here that may seem out of place. If you're reading through the flow of this passage, it doesn't seem to fit together, or at least it didn't when I first read through it. If you look here at verse 3, he says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So what does this have to do with bearing burdens? How does he switch right from bear one another's burdens to if you think that you're something but you're nothing, you deceive yourself? It doesn't seem to make sense at first. But Paul here is helping people understand that it's a false view of yourself that keeps you from helping those around you. It's a false view of your own righteousness, of your own strength, that makes you think that you don't have to help other people who are stumbling. And the problem here is when we compare ourselves to others. It's a lot easier in life to go around comparing yourself to other people. Often you can find somebody else. You can always find somebody else who's doing something worse than you. Kids, maybe you can always find something that your brother or your sister is doing worse than you. You can always say, "Well, look what he did. I didn't do that." And it makes us feel good about ourselves, right? You can say, "Well, I'm not a mass murderer. You know, I've never killed anybody. I'm not as bad as that guy over there." And when we do that, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're really pretty good people. That we could stand before God, and we could stand and say, "I'm a pretty good person." Well, Paul gives a remedy here in verse 4. He says, "Let each one test his own work." And by implication, he's saying, test your own work, not against other people, but test it against God's perfect standard. Test it against the law of God. Jesus gives us a vivid picture of this in Luke chapter 18. If you turn with me there just briefly, this is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, which you may be familiar with. Luke chapter 18, and we won't read through this whole story, but if you look through it, if you're not familiar with the passage, read through this quickly. But notice especially in verse 9 why Jesus told this parable. Luke 18 Verse 9, it says, He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And then Jesus paints this picture of these two men. We have the Pharisee and the tax collector, two men who have come to God's temple, two men who are, at least in an outward sense, are seeking God, who are coming before God, and they're very different men. You see that the Pharisee prays, "Thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." But Jesus says that this man who compared himself to others left unjustified. But notice the difference in the way that the tax collector talks here. The tax collector only says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This tax collector makes no reference to any other people around him. He doesn't compare himself to anyone else. All he is concerned with is his standing before God. And he sees his need for mercy, his need because he is a sinner. Now, Jesus' emphasis in this story, when he's telling this story, he's emphasizing justification here. He's emphasizing the standing of each of these men before God. The Pharisee was not justified. The tax collector is justified. And he's talking about that relationship, that vertical relationship between people and God. But think about this situation for a moment in the relationship between the two men. This Pharisee regarded himself as a man of God. He was a faithful follower of God in the eyes of people around him. And this tax collector was a brand new believer, a person who had just repented to God, who was in need of support, needed someone to help him bear that burden. But because the Pharisee was so concerned with comparing himself to others, he is absolutely no help to the tax collector. This Pharisee was not about to help this tax collector bear that burden because he was spending his time comparing himself to those around him. And this is the danger that we fall into when we compare ourselves to others. So if we jump back to Galatians 6 here, Paul drives this point home in verse 5. He says, "For each will have to bear his own load." And here Paul is talking about the final judgment. He's talking about it in terms of your personal record before God. Every single one of us will have to bear our own loads. We'll have to stand before God without regard to anybody else around us. You will stand before God one day carrying your record of sin. Well, this reminder of our own sin in mind, how do you react when you see someone else sin? When you see someone else fall in a public kind of way, what is the first thing that comes into your head? If you see someone who drinks too much or is using drugs to numb the pain of life, what do you think at first? Do you think, well, how could they? I'm so glad I'm not like that. I've never struggled with those things. Or do you look at that and you look at your own life and say, how do I numb the pain of this life? Do I turn to other things, sinful things, to numb the difficulties of this life? Or maybe you see someone who's gossiping or someone who's being cruel to someone. Is your first reaction to say, oh, that person's such a gossip. She's such a gossip. Or I'm so glad that I don't say those things to my wife. I'm so glad I'm not mean like that. Or do you remember what James chapter 3, verse 2 says? For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. When you remember how hard it has been to struggle against your own sins, when you remember how hard it is to fight temptation, that's when you will be able to reach out to other people and help them when they are facing temptation. Reach out to someone who is stumbling, even if it's a way that you don't stumble particularly. It's when you realize your own sin that you can reach out and help someone else. Well, you and I are sinners. We've established that point. And we can empathize and be compassionate when we see each other sin, but ultimately, that's not a source of hope. Sinners helping sinners alone is not a solution. And really, it's just the blind leading the blind. And so if we left this here, this would be a miserable message. Because sinners helping sinners is just not a message of hope. And that's why it's essential to remember that you are also a sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by the grace of God. So bear one another's burdens because you too are a sinner saved by grace. There's a key phrase in this passage that we skipped over earlier. Look back at verse 2 with me. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Well, what does the law of Christ mean? It's not actually a very common term or phrase in the Bible. There's only one other place where this phrase is used. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul tells the Corinthians that he became like someone outside the law to those who are outside the law, outside the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But he's careful to clarify, and he says, I was outside the ceremonial law, those laws, but I was still under the law of Christ. So that may not help you much either. There's not much of an explanation there of what this law of Christ really means. But it's clear from what Paul says that this is a law that's still binding on Christians, that this is the law that we are still intended to follow. Well, we get a hint at what Paul is talking about if you look back in Galatians 5. You look back to verse 14 of Galatians 5. Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this can be called the law of Christ because if you remember in John 13 at the Last Supper, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, this really isn't something new, right? Loving one another is all the way through the Old Testament. At first, this specific command to love your neighbor appears in Leviticus 19. But what is new, the reason that Jesus can call this a new commandment, is that Christ is now our example in following this law. Christ says, just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now that Jesus has come, we have the ultimate example of what it is to love one another, to give up your own interests for someone else. This is the heart of our motivation for bearing one another's burdens. Christ himself has laid aside the glory of heaven to bear your burdens. Paul makes this connection in Philippians 2, a beautiful description of Jesus' example of self-sacrifice. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ did this for you. He gave up all of the glory and the comfort of heaven to live in a miserable world, to live under the curse, to live as a human, to get sick, to get tired, to be tortured and killed unjustly. His sacrifice is our model for bearing one another's burdens, because he did all of these things to take your burden on himself. Well, Christ is not just our example in bearing burdens. He has also freed us from the weight of our own burdens so that we are able to help one another. Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when he says that, he's comparing the burdens that the Pharisees laid on people, the burdens of a heavy requirement of the law, saying you have to try, you have to be a good enough person to get into heaven. And he says, no, that's a false burden. That's a heavy burden. My burden, Jesus says, my burden is light. The only burden that you have to bear in Christ, if you can call it a burden, is believing Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, trusting him for your salvation. That is the only burden that you have to bear in Christ. And so when you realize that your burdens have been lifted, all of a sudden you are freed to help others with their burdens. You don't have to be anxious about your burdens anymore. It's true that you and I will bear our own load at the last day. I will stand before God. You will stand before God with a record of sins. But in Christ, that record is Christ's perfect righteousness. You will stand before God, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you are forgiven through Jesus Christ, you will stand with a perfect record and the lightest burden possible. Now, it's from that place of peace and joy you can help those around you. Since our security is in what Christ has done for us, we can stop comparing ourselves to each other. I no longer have to worry about whether I'm better than the guy next to me, because ultimately I am forgiven in Christ, and I am seeking to serve him first and foremost. So whenever you see a brother struggling with sin, remember what you have been given. Remember what has been sacrificed for you. And give up some of your time and your resources to help your brother or sister who is struggling. So what does this look like practically? What does this mean for your daily life, for the life of this congregation together? Well, when a sister is struggling with discontentment, maybe you can bear that burden with her by giving a little bit of your time to pray with her every week, sending her encouraging scripture references. Or when a brother is harsh with his wife and children, or if he's harsh with employees of a business while you're there together, can you sacrifice a little of your own comfort to have an uncomfortable conversation and say, this is not a Christ-like way to act, and to encourage him, to help him through with these problems? Brothers, in a world where we are surrounded with pornography, we have to uphold each other. We have to help each other fight this sin. You can help each other with accountability software, with prayer together, with studies on these things, bearing each other up under these burdens. Whatever sin you are struggling with, do not be afraid to let others bear that burden with you. Reach out to someone you trust. Reach out to one of the elders. Reach out to someone in your family. Ask for help, because this is why we are given to each other in the body of Christ, to build each other up, to help each other. Be willing to receive help, as hard as that is. Or are you tired just thinking about this? Does this sound like difficult work? Well, if you're tempted to feel that way, step back and remember where you stand before God. Remember what you have been given. Remember what Christ has suffered for you to bear your burden. Remember what abundant grace you have been given. Brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens, because you too are a sinner saved by grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you today, every one of us a sinner. But Lord, we claim your promise to forgive us through Jesus Christ, to wash our sins away, to take our burden on yourself. So Lord, give us a great sense of that peace that we have in Christ. Give us a sense of the joy and the relief that we have in Christ. And out of that joy, Lord, give us strength to bear up one another's burdens, to help each other, to be willing to give up of our time and resources. Lord, we need your help and your strength. It is only by your grace and by the work of your Spirit that we will be able to do this. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. Give us strength to help each other to serve you better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.